and to be with each other. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our ears this morning as we hear your word and we hear the message that Chris brings to us from you. And we pray that that message would work its way through to our hearts and that as we face our week, we would reflect on it often. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's first scripture comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is a new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. And then we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Be like newborn babies. You must crave spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you can trust him, recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. And then let's go to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Praise be to God.
Well, a funny thing happened on the way last night from my into this morning with regard to my sermon. I decided I wasn't going to preach what I was going to preach. Or God, I think, is leading me, I hope. I want to say, though, that I like some sermons I preach better than other ones. I kind of like this one. What does it take to be a good brick? But anyway, you may hear it another day. But I would say, if you want to use this as a devotional, it does talk a little bit about our values. That's one of the reasons I chose it initially, and would be still a good devotion for you to use during the week. However, I want to talk a little bit about the blessing of waiting. or maybe a parenthesis underneath, the blessing of the process. If you read the Bible from the beginning to the end, there are certain themes that you see pretty quickly. And one of the things you see almost immediately is the idea that you've got to wait. If you read along and you come to a man named Abram, he starts out as Abram, not Abraham, you find that he has to wait. He's given promises that are rather amazing. He's told to leave a land up near where we would consider Iraq right now, and he went to Palestine. He's with God, he's serving God, he's doing all kinds of different things, but there's a problem for him. He's Abram, which means father. It's rather, you know, there are jokes in the Bible. Sometimes they're kind of tongue-in-cheek. Well, you have this guy named Father who's fatherless. And eventually God will change his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And he doesn't really have a multitude. He only has one or two. But Abram notices this. He's getting old. He's about 70 when he has a vision from God. And it says this in Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. Wonderful. But Abram says, I love the way Abram is able to talk to God and say, it's so comfortable, he kind of gives it right back. He says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant of my household will be my heir. But then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood and will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you the land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know I will gain possession of it? So question after question. Well, what happens after this? Abram takes the promise. But then 30 years later, he hasn't had a child yet. Well, Abram and Sarai, his wife, decide to take it matters into their own hands. And Sarai comes to Abram and says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Hear that? Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And Abram, being a normal male, says, that sounds like a great idea. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai took his wife took her Egyptian slave to Hagar, and gave him her to her husband to be his wife. So what happens with us when we have to wait? We want to take matters into our own hands. And we do that in our lives a lot, don't we? I'm thinking of a church where I was the associate pastor. I loved that church. They were great people. But they made, in my view, a mistake. Their senior pastor left. And instead of doing an interim, they needed an interim because of the guy, kind of pastor they had. I'm not going to make any comments about it. He was a good guy, but they just needed some time off from him. Well, no, instead of doing that, they said, you can stay and we will have a co-pastor process. And so they brought another guy in who kind of overlapped, no interim, no nothing. And it, in my view, turned out to be a mistake, a disaster in some ways. And now that guy who came in after them is leaving, and they're doing the same thing. You can stay until we find... And some churches don't need an interim. But sometimes people need to wait. Now, this church is in Houston, Texas. They're full of oil executives who live in a world where if you don't strike when the iron is hot and get go at your, you've left behind. So I know who they are. And so why do we need an interim? Let's get moving. Well, they're just not waiting. Taking it, I'm praying for them. I love my churches that I have served. And I pray, I'm hopeful that I'm wrong. And I can't say anything, you know. It's worse than having children in some ways. At least with your children, they might come ask your advice later. Churches you've pastored never come ask your advice, and they shouldn't, actually. So they really shouldn't. But here they are. Well, God wants us to wait every now from time to time. Now, think about God. Here, he makes Sarai, and they don't have Isaac until Abram is 99 years old, and Sarai is about 90. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? And you know, you remember the name of their son? Isaac? Do you know what Isaac means in Hebrew? It means laughter. It means it's a joke. She, when she finds out she's pregnant, she laughs, and God says, "Oh, so you're going to laugh? Well, you're going to call him Isaac, because you laughed at me." There's some humor there, but it's joy in the end. Well, so what does God do? The Israelites have to wait 400 years before they leave Egypt after they go down. They wander in the desert 40 years. Later, when David is chosen to be king over Saul as a child, remember that? He goes and defeats the giant, and then Saul is the king, and Samuel anoints him as the king, but he still has to wait 20 years. Though, you know what he did spent doing those 20 years? He was being chased around the desert by Saul, trying to kill him. He had to be going, "God, what are you doing? I'm supposed to be king here." It happens again and again and again. Later, when the Israelites are taken into exile, one of the prophets says, "Settle down, have children, because you're going to be here a while. You're going to be in exile for 70 years. Later they come back. 400 more years until the Messiah. Over 400 years. And then 2,000 years, we're still waiting for Jesus to come back. Why does God do that? Rhetorical question. Well, part of it is we have to process information. Think of your own life, how many lessons you've had to learn again and again and again. I know that's been true in my life. I just don't get it sometimes. Or sometimes I forget that God blessed me a week ago and I'm wondering why God hasn't blessed me this week. Sometimes we have to learn the same kinds of things. Sometimes in our as church, we have to learn things as a church. Now, I'm really not justifying my existence here, honestly. I believe God called me here. I really believe that. And sometimes it's funny how things happen. It really is. People do things. God sometimes does things and makes you wait because He's operating through people, and he literally waits until that person's ready to come to you. In my case, I went to the national gathering of ECO last year for the first time. I just joined ECO. And lo and behold, there's this Ron Horn had helped put this together, this kind of film of Alaska ministry. Y'all come was the message to the pastors. And I kind of went, wow, that looks pretty cool. I like that idea. What the heck, you know. So, but then Ted McGovern got up and said, I'm an Army chaplain, you know. Oh, good, an Army chaplain. I'll go talk to him. And so we talked a little bit, and that was the end of it. I go back to where I was, and lo and behold, Haines Presbyterian Church appears on the looking for an interim. Huh. Okay. Maybe God wants me to do that. So we did. It takes time. So sometimes we have to learn things, and it takes time for us to learn them. But sometimes God works his purpose out over time because he's dealing in history. God can do anything with a proverbial snap of his fingers. And not that we're talking about God with fingers, but God can do something instantly if he wants to. But because he works with us and in history, he has chosen to take time. Seemingly, God has chosen to take many years to create the earth. I think he could do it in 6 days. Well, it doesn't seem like he did that. Maybe he did. But like the glaciers of our time, you know, they were slow moving, right? God works with us, but through it all, he always has a purpose. Always has a purpose. I think he has a purpose for you. So I just want to encourage you as you wait that it's really okay. You can still be church and wait. You can still do God's will and wait. And I think God will bring you to where you need to be. You know, people have been looking, for example, for the Lord to come back for over 2,000 years. You can read that right in the Bible. People were asking Paul, when is Jesus coming back? They were asking John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, the same thing. When is Jesus coming back? And everybody was asking that same question every century since the beginning. When is Jesus coming back? People are doing it now. But let me ask you another question. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't come back 2,000 years ago? Or 1,000 years ago? Or 500 years ago? Or even 100 years ago? Aren't you glad? Now, speaking selfishly, if he had come back 100 years ago, I wouldn't be here. And you know what? I'm really glad to have had the chance to live and to know Jesus and to be able to be with God for the rest of eternity. I don't think that's a bad thing. I'm glad. Maybe part of God's purpose for waiting all this time is that he's got other people who he wants to bring into the kingdom. I'm glad for my grandchild. I pray, that's one of the first prayers I prayed for my children when they were born, when I watched them being born, is that they would come to know Jesus and my grandchildren. You know, if Jesus chooses to come back and next week, that's up to him. But in the meantime, we wait. And God has a purpose for that. So, we believe in God's control of history. I'm going to read to you, close with just a short scripture. In the book of Hebrews, you read how what is called often the Hall of Fame of people. And what's interesting is the commentary he makes in between listing these people. And he says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. He was talking about Abraham and Jacob and all those folks. He said they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had, listen to this, is it. Listen, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Part of their waiting was for us. Part of our waiting are for people who follow us. There's a blessing in waiting. There's a process in it. God will fulfill his promises eventually. We just have to watch and wait sometimes. And God will, I believe, fulfill his promises for you in this particular place, whatever that is. Whatever that is, and we await for what that is in joy. So, as an encouragement, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue.